Greetings, this is lesson 9 on Journey Through the Word of Yahweh. Hope you've all been well. Let's just open up with a word of prayer. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this moment to come together and just to praise and worship you. We thank you, Christ, Mashiach Yahushua, our Lord and our head, that we can be your hands and your feet and your mouth. What a privilege it is to open our eyes, our understanding, that we may know your will in its fullness, in order that we may be your image, which is the Father's image. All right. What we're going to do is continue basically from a session 8 on Yahweh's attributes. And Yahweh's attributes are very important for us to understand the words when many times it appears to be contradictory. So if we're rooted in Yahweh's attributes, then we will know how to handle difficult scriptures. But as a review, let us look at Yahweh's attributes, which are loving-kindness, justice, righteousness, ahab, or love, hate, slow to anger, favor, and forgiveness, which is just a few of them. We got to also remember that His Son, our Lord, Mashiach Yahushua, or Christ Jesus, is the exact image of Yahweh. In the Gospels, He had one hat on. He has came as the Lamb, but He will be coming as the Lion, just like Yahweh, so He is the image of Yahweh. We are fully aware of His love, or His ahab, of Christ and of Yahweh, but in many cases, we are not fully aware of their justice and anger. So let's just look at this in Revelation chapter 6, verse 12 through 17 to give us a little insight into that. Now, this is when the sixth seal was opened in the book of Revelation. And who opened those seals? It was Christ. Christ opened these seals to bring men to repentance, those who could repent, and also to pour out justice. And so we're going to read in verse 12. And I saw when he opened the sixth seal that a great earthquake took place, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the full moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree sheddeth her winter figs, when by a great wind it is shaken. And the heaven was withdrawn as a scroll, rolling itself up, and every mountain and island out of their place were shaken. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rulers of thousands, and the rich, and the mighty, and every bondman and freeman, hid themselves within the caves, and within the rocks of the mountains. And they said unto the mountains, and unto the rocks, Fall upon us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth upon the throne, and from the anger of the Lamb. Because the great day of their anger is come, and who is able to stand? We must remember, or just be informed by, actually not even remember, the phrase, the anger of Yahweh, was used over 41 times in the Old Testament. So Yahweh is an Elohim of Ahab, and also He expects justice and righteousness. And He is slow to anger, but that's at one point it's just going to be anger. To kind of sum up, you know, when we're looking at the Word of Yahweh, to understand it, we must know the beginning and the end. What is this whole concept of the Word of Yahweh? And how does man fit in here? So we see in Genesis 1:26, Yahweh's image for man. And it reads, And Elohim said, Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the bird of the heavens, and over the tame beast, and over all the land, and over every creepy thing that creepeth on the land. Well, there's the beginning of what Yahweh has said for us, which is goodness for man. Very simple. That's His will. Revelation 21, verse 1, all right, is 1 through 5. We'll go there. And it shows us the end. And then it's the understanding, the in-between that is our job. So 21, verse 1 through 5 of Revelation. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth have passed away, and the sea is no more. And the whole city, New Jerusalem, saw I coming down out of heaven from Yahweh, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice out of the throne, saying, Lo, the tent of Yahweh is with men, and he will tabernacle with them, and they shall be his peoples, and he shall be Elohim with them. And he will wipe away every tear out of their eyes, and death shall be no more, and grief and outcry and pain shall be no more. The first things have passed away. And he that was sitting upon the throne said, Lo, I have made all things new. And he said, Write, because these words are faithful and true. Very simple. There's Yahweh's, our Father's, you know, will for man was always to dwell with us. All right? But there is another section on here. It says man has freedom of will. And the other aspect we're going to call is, what about the men of lawlessness? And we continue reading in chapter 21, verse 8 in Revelation. But as for the timid and disbelieving and abominable and murderers and fornicators and sorcerers and idolaters and all the false, their part is in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Well, that comes along with it too. That's part of the situation. What happens to the lawless? Let's also look at Psalms 104:35. So remember, a doctrine should always be established in many clear verses. And so here's another reading, Psalms 104:35. What's it say about wicked people? And it says, Sinners shall be consumed out of the earth, and the lawless no more shall exist. Bless, O my soul, Yahweh. Praise ye, Yah. How about Psalms 145:17? Through verse 20. Righteous is Yahweh in all his ways, and kind in all his works. Near is Yahweh to all who call upon him, to all them who call upon him in faithfulness. The desire of them who revere him will he fulfill, and their cry will he hear and will save them. Yahweh preserveth all who love him, but all the lawless will be destroyed. The praise of Yahweh my mouth shall speak, that all flesh may bless his holy name unto times, age abiding, and beyond. But we see here, Yahweh preserveth all who love him, but all the lawless will be destroyed. So much of our teaching is we have to undo what we've been taught. But reading also about the lawless, you can also read Psalms 37 verse 20, Psalms 92:7, and we'll be covering the Psalms 37 in a minute. That kind of sums up everything. The phrase heaven and hell has thrown off our compass. Remember last session 8, we were talking about a compass, the word of Yahweh being our compass. But the phrase heaven and hell, which we use as a part of a verse, do not exist. There's no place in the Word that ever says heaven and hell. All right? Yahweh says life or death. He says life or perishing, or he can say inherit the earth or be cut off. And so what we're really going to do, we have to get that image of heaven and hell out of our minds, all right, of what we see as the a destiny of men. But what we must see as a destiny of men is they're choosing life or they're choosing death, which is destruction or being destroyed. So I'm going to read Psalms 37. It's a little lengthy, but I think it must be read. It's so simple. If a person wants to know what is the destiny of the righteous who revere Yahweh and his son Mashiach Yahushua, it's in Psalms 37. If they want to know what the destiny of those who do not revere Yahweh, who will not bow to Christ, Psalms 37. So we're going to read Psalms 37, which is an acrostic psalm or alphabetical psalm. So it's really beautiful. Verse 1. Burn not with vexation because of evildoers. Be not envious of the workers of perversity. For like grass, soon shall they wither, and like green herbage shall they fade. What happens to the workers of perversity? They wither and fade. Verse 3. Trust in Yahweh and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on fidelity. Yea, rest thy delight on Yahweh, that he may give thee the crest of thy heart. Roll on Yahweh thy way, and trust also in him, and he will effectually work. So will he bring forth as a light thy righteousness and thy vindication as the noonday. Be resigned to Yahweh, yea, wait with longing for him. Burn not with vexation at him who prospereth in his way, at the man who doeth wickedness. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Burn not with vexation, only to do evil. Here's another thing about evildoers. For evildoers shall be cut off. But as for them who wait for Yahweh, they shall inherit the earth. We'll kind of stop here, but we're going to see the same theme throughout this whole psalm. Evildoers will be cut off, and the righteous will inherit the earth. I mean, so it's not heaven, it's the earth. And the wicked do not go to hell, they get cut off. Verse 10, yet a little, therefore, and the lawless one shall not be. Yea, thou shalt look about over his place, and he shall have vanished. That's what's happening to the lawless. But the patient oppressed one shall inherit the earth, there we go again, and shall delight themselves over the abundance of prosperity. That's us. Plotting is a lawless man against the just, and gnashing upon him with his teeth. My Lord, or Adonai, shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day will come. A sword have the lawless drawn out, and have trodden their bow, to bring down the oppressed and the needy, to slaughter the upright and live. Their sword shall enter into their own heart, and their bow shall be broken. Better the little of the righteous man than the abundance of the lawless who are mighty. For the arms of the lawless shall be broken, for Yahweh is upholding the righteous. Yahweh knoweth the days of his blameless, and that their inheritance unto time's age abiding shall continue. They shall not be ashamed in time of calamity, and in the day of famine shall they be filled. For the lawless shall perish, and the foes of Yahweh be like the glory of the meadows. They have vanished, in smoke have they vanished. So over and over we're seeing what's happening to the lawless. A lawless man borroweth and will not repay, but a righteous man showeth favor and giveth. For such as are blessed to him shall inherit the earth, but the accursed of him shall be cut off. We will inherit the earth, they will be cut off. From Yahweh are the steps of a man made firm, when with his way he is well pleased. Though he fall, he shall not be hurled headlong, for Yahweh is holding his hand. Young have I been, moreover, and old, yet have I not seen a righteous man forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. All day long is he showing favor and lending. His seed, therefore, shall have a blessing. Turn from evil and do good, and so settle down unto time's age abiding. For Yahweh loveth justice, and will not forsake his men of loving kindness. Unto age, or unto time's age abiding, have the perverse been destroyed, and the seed of the lawless been cut off. The righteous shall inherit the earth, that they may settle down to futurity thereupon. The mouth of the righteous man softly uttereth wisdom, and his tongue speaketh justice. The law of his Elohim is in his heart. His steps shall not swerve. That's us. The lawless man lieth in wait for the just, and seeketh to put him to death. Yahweh will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he is judged. Wait for Yahweh, and observe thou his path, that he may exalt thee to inherit the earth. On the cutting off of the lawless shalt thou look. I have seen a lawless man, a tyrant, and spreading himself out like a cedar in Lebanon. Then I passed by, and lo, he had vanished. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. This is obviously the end result of the lawless man who will not bow to Christ and to Yahweh and do their will. They will be destroyed, perished, no record of it. Verse 37, mark the blameless man and behold the upright, for there is a hereafter for the man of peace. But transgressors are to be destroyed together. The hereafter of lawless men is to be cut off. But the deliverance of the righteous is from Yahweh, their refuge in a time of distress. Thus hath Yahweh helped them, thus hath he delivered them. He will deliver them from the lawless and will save them, because they have sought refuge in him. This completely coincides with John 3:16. John 3:16, which most shepherds know by heart, says, for Yahweh so loved the world that his only begotten Son he gave, that whosoever believeth on him shall not perish, but have life age abiding. And even in these cases, in our mind, we're thinking about heaven and hell, but it doesn't say that. It says, they shall not perish, but have life age abiding. Well, what happened to the people who do not believe on him? Well, they shall perish, and that's the Greek word apolumai, which is used throughout the New Testament about the results of the lawless. That Greek word is also used in the Psalm, all right, in the Septuagint. Many people take John 3:16 and in their minds they have rewritten it. I'm going to show you how people actually think about it today and teach it. For God, and they would say that's Jesus, so unconditionally loved the world that he gave himself, that whosoever believeth on him might not go to hell, but go to heaven. Well, that's what people believe, but that's not what the scripture says, and far from it. So we have to use the scriptures as our compass to bring us back to the truth. And if there is a Father, and there is a Son, and there is people who will perish, apolumai, and there are people who have life, age abiding, and where will that be? They will inherit the earth, the new earth, which we will see. So that's kind of the summation. It goes back to Revelation chapter 20 again, and we're going to see the outcome of men. Now, this doesn't cover the men who are our present age, which is a little bit different, because Revelation is the book for Hebrews, which we'll cover at another time. But we'll see in Revelation 20, verse 5 and 6, the rest of the dead live not until the 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Happy and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. Upon these the second death hath no authority. But they shall be priests of Yahweh and of the Christ, and shall reign with him for the 1,000 years. So the first resurrection puts people, away from the second death, which is the lake of fire. But what about the people who have not been resurrected? Well, those are the people in the second resurrection, and they will be thrown in the lake of fire. As in verse 14, we'll read, and death and Sheol were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone was not found in the book of life written, he was cast into the lake of fire. Our misteaching is many times that the lake of fire, that man never dies, or he never perishes, which is contrary to what the scripture says, or he's never destroyed. This is covered in depth in an article in volume 2 on page 87. The article is titled, Does Hell Exist in the Word of Yahweh? So there's only three entities that are thrown alive into the lake of fire. And that's specifically stated in Revelations, and I'll read that in verse 19. Verse 20, And the wild beast was taken, and with him the false prophet, who wrought the signs before him, whereby he deceived them who received the mark of the wild beast, and them who were doing homage unto his image. Alive, emphatic, the word alive, were they cast into the lake of fire that burns with brimstone. Well, Christianity teaches, all right, what the churches are teaching right now is that man never dies. And so all people are thrown into the lake of fire, which they would call, they used to call Hades, but they found out that Hades or Sheol is actually thrown in the lake of fire too, so they're very confused. But there's only three entities thrown in the lake of fire. It's the false prophet and the wild beast, and the third one is the adversary, and that's in verse 9. And they came up over the breadth of the land and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, and they came down a fire out of heaven and devoured them. And the adversary that had been deceiving them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where both the wild beast and the false prophet, and they shall be tormented day and night unto the age of ages. So there are three entities that are going to be tormented, and they're thrown in alive into the lake of fire. Well, the lake of fire is also called the second death. And death actually means death, absence of life, no animation. You are dead. All right, but that will be covered in that paper. So right now, we'll kind of continue on Yahweh's attributes. First, we must realize that a righteous Elohim, or the righteous Yahweh, will put people to wicked people to death. And sometimes he does that, yes, and other times he doesn't. But it's specifically given in Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, and that's where it begins. So capital punishment to wicked people is one of attributes of justice that Yahweh distributes. I wouldn't say distributes. So Genesis 9, verse 6. This was to, after Noah and them got off the ark, and he says, "He that sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of Elohim made he him." So there's the first capital punishment. So we must read through the scriptures that we'll see Yahweh putting people to death, and there always one condition is wickedness. All right, which is what a just Elohim would do. So next place we see is we'll go to Exodus, and we'll see this illustrated. Exodus chapter 12. Most of us will not see Christ putting people to death, but he does, and he will. Exodus 12, verse 29, we're going to see this was the 10th plague. Pharaoh would not let the people go, and so it came to this extreme measure that Yahweh had to do in order to let the people, his people, go. And so it says in Exodus 12, verse 29, "And it came to pass at midnight that Yahweh smote every firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat upon his throne unto the firstborn of the captive who was in the pit of his prison, and every firstborn of beasts." Well, can we say, is this a difficult verse? No, because it doesn't contradict the attributes of Yahweh. Because with Yahweh, with justice, comes capital punishment against the wicked. And here's just another example in Exodus, and the word is full of it. But in Exodus 21, verse 12, Yahweh says, "He that smiteth a man so that he die shall surely be put to death." So we also see that Yahweh's will to keep law and order in our society is for the lawless. If you think you can murder somebody and not pay the consequences, you're wrong. And so they were put to death, and that keeps people in order. Now we'll start looking at other examples of difficult verses. And so once we have our attributes of Yahweh, we'll be able to determine when something is said that Yahweh does it contradict those attributes? So this is kind of, and here's a good example of that, is in Exodus 32, verse 9 through 14. Most translators are going to try to doctor this to make it more appealing. All right, so this particular illustration we cannot take literal. I can read what Rotherham did, and he did the same thing. He tried to lessen the impact. But what it reads is Exodus 32, 9 through 14. So then Yahweh said unto Moses, I have looked on this people, and lo, a stiff-necked person it is. Now therefore, let me alone, that my anger may kindle upon them, and that I may consume them, and make of thee a great nation. And Moses besought the face of Yahweh his Elohim, and said, Wherefore, Yahweh, should thy anger kindle upon thy people, upon whom thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great might and with a firm hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak, saying, For mischief hath he taken them forth to slay them among the mountains, and to make an end of them from off the face of the ground. Turn thou, so this is Moses telling Yahweh, Turn thou from the kindling of thy anger, and be grieved over the calamity to thy people. Having remembrance of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Israel, thy servants, to whom thou didst swear by thyself, and didst speak unto them, saying, I will multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens, and on this land of which I have spoken will I give to your seed, that they shall inherit to time's age abiding. So then Yahweh was grieved over the calamity which he had spoken of inflicting on his people. So, that doesn't look very apparent, but really what the scripture says, which I'll read out of the King James in verse 12 through 14, which everybody tries to doctor up, is, Wherefore should the Egyptians... So here it is, 32, verse 12 through 14, through the King James, the Young's, and the American Standard Version of 1901, read this way. Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, For mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountains, and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath, and repent of this evil against thy people. And the Lord repented of the evil which he had thought to do unto his people. So the actual Hebrew words are repent and evil. And this is what Rotherham changes to over the calamity. And so he turned his anger, he grieved, so he translated repent to grieve over the calamity which is evil to thy people. All right, so we know that something's wrong in our understanding. I believe this is a Hebrew idiom, all right, because now Moses is correcting Yahweh, which obviously we know that's not the case. It can't be, according to the attributes of Yahweh. And Yahweh, as we know, does not do evil against his people. You know, the actual word evil is ra, R-A-H, all right, and the word repent is nakam, which is Strong's number 05162, and on evil is Strong's number 07451. All right, the New King James, I'll show you how everybody else has kind of doctored this. The New King James will say, you know, in verse 14, the text actually says, And Yahweh repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. The New King James will say, So the Lord relented from the harm which he said he would do to his people. The NIV says, Then the Lord relented and did not bring on his people the disaster he had threatened. And the New Living Translation will say, So the Lord changed his mind about the terrible disaster he had threatened to bring on his people. Well, all these people are covering up the word evil, which is ra. All right, which is fine, you know, but that's still not the case. We must adjust ourselves and know that, wait a minute, Yahweh does not repent, and, well, but change direction, and especially from doing evil. So in this particular case, Moses, the lesson we must learn from this is Moses is the mediator, but the concept of repenting from evil is really has to end up in as a Hebrew idiom, or we just kind of set that aside. because Yahweh doesn't do evil. Here's some other places where the same thing happened. It's pretty common through the scriptures because it's the same words, nakam, which is repent, and ra, which is evil. And here is 2 Samuel 24:16. And when the angel stretched out his hand, and this is the King James, and when the angel stretched out his hand upon Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord repented him of the evil and said to the angel that destroyed the people, it is enough, stay now thy hand. And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing place of Naaronah, the Jebusite. That's also confirmed in 1 Chronicles 21:15. So it's still Nakam and Ra'ah. And also in Jonah 3:10, and I'll read it in the King James. And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil which he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. Well, that was obviously with Nineveh. But Yahweh doesn't repent of the evil that he was going to do. So in these particular things, we can't take these literal in our particular understanding, and we must set that aside. But we know the heart of Yahweh and what is emphasized here, that things changed, all right, but it was never evil against his people. It was actually justice that was done. It's because he's a God of justice. Our next illustration will be with Herod, King Herod, and that's in Acts chapter 12. King Herod in Acts chapter 12, verse 1, reads as such. Now, in the course of that season, Herod the king thrust forth his hands to harm some of them of the assembly, and slew James, the brother of John, with a sword. All right, so we know that Herod murdered an apostle of Christ, who was James. All right, that's a capital offense. All right, and in verse 20, verse 23, we read, he tried to do that to Peter also, but the messengers delivered Peter from that death. But in verse 20 to 23, it tells us a story. Now he was bitterly hostile to them of Tyre. This is Herod, to them of Tyre and Sidon. But with one accord they came unto him, and persuading Blastus, who was over the bedchamber of the king, they were suing for peace, because their country was fed by the kings. And on an appointed day, Herod, putting on royal apparel and seating himself upon the triunal, proceeded to deliver an oration unto them. And the populace began to shout, "A God, a God's voice and not a man's." And instantly there smote him a messenger of Yahweh, because he gave not the glory unto Yahweh, and becoming worm-eating, he expired. So we have to say, would Yahweh do such a thing as this? And yes, because according to his attributes, Herod did have one of his apostles murdered, and he did take on this, and so calling himself a god in essence, that Yahweh did smote him. So we have no problem with this verse. Yahweh, since he is just and righteous, can do that, and has that done that. But another difficult verse, that's pretty clear, a difficult verse is Acts chapter 5. And this is Ananias and Sapphira. And this is really different. All right? And so we'll read that. And so this is handling a difficult verse. Chapter 5, verse 1. But a certain man, Ananias by name, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it. So let me give you a little context. The people were, these were Christians. Why don't we just read in verse 34 in Acts chapter 4, and that'll give us the context. For there was not so much as anyone lacking among them. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses, selling them, were bringing the prices of the things that were being sold, and laying them at the feet of the apostles, while on the other hand, they were distributed unto each one, insofar as anyone had need. And Joseph, who had been surnamed Barnabas by the apostles, which is to be translated son of exhortation, a Levite, a Cyrenian by nation, having a field, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the feet of the apostles. And this is what Ananias and Sapphira did. They sold a possession, and they're laying the price at the feet of Peter and the apostles. But the difference is, they only brought a part of it. So one thing is, let's just keep reading it. Verse 2, and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and bringing a certain part at the feet of the apostle, he laid it. But Peter said, Ananias, wherefore did Satan fill thy heart that thou shouldst deal falsely with holy ruach and keep back part of the price of the field? While it remained, was it not as thine own it remained? And when sold, was it not in thine own authority that it still continued? Why was it that thou didst contrive in thy heart this deed? Thou hast not dealt falsely with men, but with Yahweh. And as Ananias heard these words, he fell and expired. Well, this is very unusual. For one thing, it never says Yahweh killed Ananias. All right, all we know of the facts, and for one thing too, what Ananias and Sapphira have done is not do anything worthy of a capital crime, capital punishment. They did not kill somebody, murder somebody. They did not commit adultery and the different homosexuality. These are all capital offenses. What did they actually do? Well, they lied, but here's what they lied about. They were giving money to the apostles, so how could that be a problem? Even though they lied and received more glory, probably because they thought they gave 100% of the money to the apostles, and they didn't, so they lied. So no big deal, but that's not a capital offense. So when people say that Yahweh smote Ananias and Sapphira, no, that doesn't fit with the attributes of Yahweh. That's impossibility. So with this particular verse, what happened? We don't know. So we can just set it aside, but you never make this a teaching. All we know is that they lied, Ananias died, and Peter's going to know that Sapphira's going to die. That's the revelation, but it never says Yahweh put them to death. So we'll keep reading. I'll start verse 5 again. And as Ananias heard these words, he fell and expired. And there came great fear upon all that heard. But the young men, rising up, wrapped him about, and bearing him forth, buried him. And it came to pass, after about 3 hours interval, that his wife, not knowing what had happened, came in. And Peter began to say unto her, tell me, was it for so much you gave up the field? And she said, yea, for so much. And Peter said unto her, why was it agreed by you to put to the proof the ruach of Yahweh? Lo, the feet of them that have buried thy husband are at the door, and they shall bear thee forth. And she fell instantly at his feet and expired. And the young men coming in found her dead, and bearing her forth, they buried her with her husband. And there came great fear upon the whole assembly and upon all them that heard these things. So obviously this is a difficult verse, you know, a difficult testimony, but it does not fit with the attributes of anything like this. And so what we'll have to know is when we get to meet Christ and Yahweh, tell us a story about Ananias and Sapphira, because it doesn't quite, it contradicts what we see from the rest of the word. And there must have been some other things. And so that was never written, all right? It could be a possibility. But we know that Yahweh does not smite people because they lie. Especially, he doesn't smite Christians who give to the church, but they don't give it all and then kill them. You know, so that's just ridiculous. So this is an illustration that we must at some times it just set aside a verse. We don't understand it. We can speculate, but you never teach on it. When somebody asks, what about Ananias and Sapphira? Just say, I don't know. We'll have to see when we meet Christ and Yahweh. But at this time, it doesn't fit. All right. So we'd like to kind of end our session. I'm going to read a great little triumphant song of Moses, just a part of it, after they crossed the Red Sea and Yahweh brought back the water upon Pharaoh and his wicked men. And this sings, this is Exodus chapter 15, and Moses sings, I will sing to Yahweh, for he is exalted and exalted. The horse and his rider hath he cast into the sea. My might and melody is Yah, and he became mine by salvation. This is my El, and I will glorify him, the Elohim of my father, and I will set him on high. Yahweh is a warlike one. Yahweh is his name. The chariots of Pharaoh and his train hath he cast into the sea. Yea, the choice of his warriors were sunk into the Segi Sea. Roaring deeps covered them. They went down in the raging depth like a stone. Thy right hand, O Yahweh, is splendid in power. Thy right hand, O Yahweh, dashes and pieces the foe. So I'll end there. And Father, we thank you that you are the defender of the weak. You've given us power. We thank you, Christ, also that you have given us power, that you're running the universe right now. You're our head. You gave your life for us that we can also live for you. So we thank you for that power, that ruach that you put inside us, that we also can operate as Moses was the hands and feet of Yahweh, that we can be the hands and feet of Christ. And so until we thank you, Father, through our Lord and Savior, Yahushua Mashiach. And until our next lesson, we'll see you then. Victory in and through Christ to the glory of our Father, Adonai Yahweh of hosts. Amen.